Begin in verse 42, so John's Gospel, chapter 8, and beginning in verse 42. And here we see Jesus confronts the children of the devil. This is John's Gospel, chapter 8, and beginning in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my words. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Our Father, again, we just come before you and ask for your grace as the text has been read to hear the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. And we are hungry to hear the truth. And so we pray, Spirit, that you would help us now. And we ask in Christ's great name. Amen. Friend, the first thing that you see as you kind of walk through the passage together, it's something that we see not just in our Lord's time, in our time as well. People do not like to have the worldview challenged. That was certainly true in our Lord's day. We see that over and over again in our Lord's dialogue with the Jewish leaders, right? They do not like to have their positions, their worldview, their own convictions challenged in any way. And in your own life, you will often see that to be true. If you're talking to someone who's deeply grounded in a worldview that's anti-Christian, you will find they do not like to push back. And sometimes they get angry and they lash out. And that's exactly what we see happening in our Lord's conversation with these leaders. They're infuriated by Jesus' insistence that they are not the true children of Abraham. And so we see them, they lash out with vicious insults and even blasphemies. You see, we were not born of fornication. They are angry at our Lord for challenging their worldview, for challenging their position. And, of course, what they're implying is becomes very clear in verse 48. We'll see that again next week. But they accuse our Lord, of course, of being a Samaritan by natural descent and having a demon. And so when the worldview is challenged, they lash out with words of anger, and they also have the words dripping with hatred and pride. They say, "We have one Father, and that is God." Now, that's not a false statement for us to say, and it's not prideful for you to say. If you're in Christ, if you've been born of the Spirit, it's just true. If you can honestly say, I recognize that I am a sinner by nature and by choice, that I'm a lawbreaker, that I've broken God's laws, and there is nothing good in me that would make God love me or like me or choose me, but it's only by His grace and mercy. My only hope in life and death is Christ alone, His active obedience, that for 33 years He lived a perfect life and obeyed God's laws impeccably. And if you acknowledge that He did that, but I haven't done that, Christ lived for me perfectly, and that's good news because, of course, our Lord taught that we must be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And the humble hear that and say, "I can't do it, and I haven't done it, and I'll never be able to do that." And when you recognize that, we have the good news that our Lord Jesus lived for us, and in His passive obedience, He died for us. And Christ endured the wrath of God and suffered in our place as a perfect substitute sacrifice. And so for all of us who have come to Jesus in saving faith, it's not a prideful thing if you acknowledge that God is your Father, because it's true. He is your Father. And you have been declared righteous and faultless before the throne of God. And so it's not prideful. But for these leaders, of course, it is a very prideful thing for them to say that they are the children of God, that they are, you know, that God is their father, because it's a lie. It's not true. It's prideful because they believe they've earned that position from their natural heritage, through their bloodlines, and through their supposed law-keeping. And, you know, brethren, I mean, pride is, if you look at their plot, their blinding pride, it's insane if you think about it. The long-awaited Messiah has come. He stands before them. He talks to them. He challenges them, and in their pride, they absolutely reject him. And, you know, you think about the issue of pride and humility and the scandal of the gospel. And one of the things that made me think of is, you know, we have this high-profile case in our community, right? And the details of this high-profile case are so grisly, I'm not going to, you know, describe them in any detail. But it's just atrocious and terrible. And we, of course, pray that all the facts come out and the truth comes out and there's earthly justice. And if this lady is found guilty of these atrocious crimes of murder, the just thing would be the death penalty. That is the biblical position, if she is guilty. And like all of us, regardless, one day she's going to stand before the great judge, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Christ himself will judge her. And if, by God's grace, in this life, it's too late after death, but in this life, if she pleads guilty before her great judge, if she acknowledges that she is a sinner through and through, she too could receive the great gift of everlasting life through the scandal of the gospel and be declared righteous and faultless before the throne of God, to be adopted, to become a temple of the Holy Spirit, to one day receive an inheritance, beautiful, heaven, undefiled. And she could also make this really audacious claim that God is her father. Because, you know what? Jesus Christ came into the world to save who? He came to save sinners. Even great sinners. Even the Apostle Paul, and even me, and even people on death row, and great criminals, and great sinners. That's why he came. But here we have Jesus talking to these proud Jews. There's no room in our hearts for grace. So much blinding pride and so much hatred bound up in their hearts. And so they claim that God is their father. And no doubt they had a few texts in mind from, you know, the Old Testament. For example, Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so they would think, you know, we're descendants of Jacob, we're Israel, so we're good with God. And of course, this verse would only apply really in a national sense, but it's only those who are, you know, have true saving faith, who are truly the spiritual, who can spiritually claim that God is their father. And, you know, by this point, they had really their own manufactured religion, a religion of pride. But they would say, you know, our religion is pure and untainted and undefiled by idolatry. But really, their religion, by the time our Lord shows up on the scene, is the religion of Cain, right? It's those who deny any kind of need for grace, like Cain. They want to boast and brag about what they produced and what they bring to the table. And so their religion was just like every other heathen, pagan religion in the whole world. And so for folks like that, the gospel is offensive. It's offensive to folks who are proud, have a lot of pride. It's offensive because the gospel says you can't do it. You can't save yourself. You can't rescue yourself. You're a sinner through and through. So we see that in our passage. We see that there is a great deal of anger by those who have their worldview challenged. We see their own life. But we also see the difference between God's children and Satan's children. We see our Lord says, Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came forth from God. For have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my words. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there's no truth in him. We see the difference between God's children and Satan's children here very clearly. And the first thing you notice is very simply a difference in affections, a difference in the heart, you might say. And to be a child of God is to certainly love Christ. That's exactly what our Lord is saying here. If God were your father, you would love me. In fact, they hate Jesus. They desire to have Jesus killed, and eventually they bring that to pass. And so when we talk about loving Christ, we're talking about loving the biblical Christ, the Jesus of the Bible. We are to love him, believe him. And when we are born again, we are to obey him by the power of the Holy Spirit who indwells us. But these Jewish leaders, of course, they reject him. They did not receive him. He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. In fact, they rejected him, rejected their Messiah, which, of course, undermines their claim that God is their Father. So the true children of God are characterized by a love for Christ. Christ, who is the perfect, sinless, spotless Son of God, truly man, who lived for us, died for us, rose again, King of kings and Lord of lords. But the children of the devil are marked by a different kind of affection. They love their selves. They love themselves. Selfism is the biggest religion in the world. It has many titles. Many titles. But when you get down to the roots of it, don't worry about the fruit. Look down at the roots of it. You're always going to find self. Selfism. I love myself. I love my life. And there is a difference, of course, not just in affections, the heart, but there's also a difference in the mind. And here by mind, I don't mean intellectually. But you see our Lord challenging them that they cannot hear or understand. He says in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my words or my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my words." Again, not here talking about the intellectual capacity of these leaders, but we are talking about their inability. Their mind has been affected by the fall. And we see Paul explains this more, don't we? For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says this, "But even if our gospel is veiled," you know anybody who the gospel is veiled to? It just seems like, you know, you share the good news of Jesus with them, and blank faces, no response, don't really care. I like NASCAR, I like football, I like politics. I don't have any room in my heart or life for the things of God. And there are people to whom the gospel is just simply veiled. They just, at this moment at least, don't seem to see the good news, the glory of God in the gospel. It's veiled to those who are perishing, Paul says. So for those folks, you give them the truth of God's gospel. You give them the great promises of a free grace to all of those who would believe upon the Lord Jesus. He'll pardon all your sins. He'll wash away all your past, present, and future sins so that you can stand before God and be clean and forgiven and have the gift of everlasting life and be adopted and have the title of a child of God and know that you have an inheritance that no one could ever take away, and they just simply don't care. That is a sign that they are perishing. And Paul goes on to say the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. Now, the god of this age being, of course, Satan. And by God, we don't mean that Satan is somehow, you know, equal to God. It's not some kind of dualistic system where God and Satan are equal and you kind of hope God wins at the end. Paul's point here is that the worldview, the systems of this world have been so affected by the fall that everybody faces the three great enemies, right? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And the way that the enemy keeps people in bondage is he uses their natural desires and passions and wills to draw them to things that aren't true and to keep them in bondage. So the god of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of glory, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And so this, of course, describes many people. We tend to think of Satanism as, making sacrifices to some altar, I guess. But Satanism is actually just selfism, you know, and it's folks who just have no room for a bloody cross and empty tomb and a desire to believe and hear the good news about Jesus. And so the God of this age has blinded their eyes lest the gospel of glory should shine on them. And so here the the problem is not the message of the gospel. The problem here is, again, the mind, the faculties of the heart that just simply cannot receive the good news because Satan uses worldview, which includes ideas and opinions and philosophies and, listen, even religion, to keep people in bondage. If that religion is a works-based religion that says you can earn it, you can do it, you got this, that is of the enemy. It's a form of devil worship if you have eyes to see it. And so there is this vast difference between the children of God and the children of Satan. Another point that I want to point out, and this is just very simple, but I think it's worth mentioning, is there is a real devil. There is a real devil. We tend to live in a society, by the way, that mocks this and laughs at this, and this is just too ridiculous and silly. And part of that is because of course, the popular notion of the devil is, he's like a monster-looking figure, and he's red, and he's got horns, and a pitchfork, and the whole bit. And that goes back, of course, to the Middle Ages, right, where there would be these, most folks were illiterate. They couldn't read for themselves, and so there would be plays that depict the biblical stories to teach people doctrine. And also, it was sort of the idea at that time that the devil's, he's full of pride, and so if you depict him, do it in such a way where he's ugly and grotesque, and that's going to really, offend him and hurt his feelings. And so the popular image of the devil as a monster with pitchfork, that's sort of the image people have in their mind now of Satan. Ugly, gruesome looking. But actually, the Bible tells us that he can appear as an angel of light. And so, really, Satan can appear as something beautiful and attractive, and that's the bait, right? There's always a bait and a switch. Like a really, really, really bad used car salesman, there is a bait and switch. I'm going to give you something so great, you're going to love this, but it turns out to be a real lemon. Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour, who he can deceive. And again, he uses our natural desires, and he uses it like bait. And we see that again with this third difference, which we've seen the difference between the affections between the children of God and children of Satan. We've seen it mentally between the children of God and children of Satan. And we also see how he tries to deceive us through our desires. Satan tries to twist things, good things become evil things, right? And we see that in our own day and age. Look how marriage is on attack. It's a twisting of the enemy. Or children, children are considered to be an inconvenience by so many people, and we just can't have that. Or children are bad for the environment. Don't want to have too many children. And you see the twisting of good things and evil things and evil things into good things. So perversion and these kinds of things are now celebrated as good. In fact, there's Pride Month to celebrate for an entire month, for Pete's sake. And that's a sign that, someone has an issue with the truth. And so with these Jewish leaders, again, it's like father like son, right? The Son of God stands before them, and they hate him because he is truth incarnate. And they hate the truth. They are like a chip off the old block, you might say. The real father hates Christ. He is Antichrist, and so are they. They spiritually resemble their father, which is Satan, who, by the way, again, is a murderer from the beginning. You see very clearly in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Now, when you think of Satan being a murderer from the beginning, what our Lord is getting at here is, Genesis chapter 2 and, a reference to the fall when Satan tempts and Adam and Eve, of course, plunged the world in a spiritual death, brings death into the whole human race. And of course, perhaps our Lord is alluding to that first murder in the Bible, which again is the killing of righteous Abel by Cain. Cain, in his pride, hates salvation by grace alone, and he is a man of works. And that is how these religious leaders also think. It reflects the ideology of their master and their Lord and their spiritual father, which of course is Satan. So they share his position, they share his thoughts, they share a common hatred for the Son of God, like Father, like Son. So Satan is a liar. He lied to Eve. You will not surely die. Don't listen to God when he speaks to you. You're fine, Eve. And in fact, Eve, God's holding back on you. If you eat this tree, you're going to know more. You're going to learn. You're going to grow from this experience. And so you should take, don't let God hold back good things from you. Look at that tree. It's beautiful. And this is his MO, right? This is how it's always been. It's deceit. It's sleight of hand. It's trickery. And the end of that, of course, taken to its extreme, taken to its end, is spiritual death and hell in unbelief. And of course, we see in our own day and age, this narrative continues, right? Don't listen to God. Don't obey God. Don't hear what God has to say. He's holding back on you. We also see forth that when you're speaking to a non-believer, and I think this is very important, there are no neutral people. There's no neutral people. We see here that, again, as Brother Noah alluded to this actually in our Sunday school class, the myth of neutrality. There's just simply no neutral people. These Jewish leaders, they're not neutral, right? And so you either are really a child of God, or you're really in the enemy's camp. You really are a child of the enemy, a child of the devil. We tend to live in a day where people just can't handle that. Everything has to be on a spectrum. It has to be gray. It has to be confusing. No, in real life, in the real world, away from this postmodern nonsense, there are truths and there are falsehoods, and there's rights and there's wrongs, and there's goods and there's evils. And our hearts must be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit to become a child of God. And these religious leaders, they're not neutral. Our Lord is not talking to a neutral people. They are, our Lord tells them, the children of the devil. They're not neutral. They're in the enemy's camp. And again, brethren, I mean, the fall of man affected everything. It did affect our affections. So it affects our hearts, our desires. The fall affects our minds and our wills. It's just the myth of neutrality is devastating on every area of life. It's devastating for families. It's devastating for a nation. If you can convince Christians that there's this area that we can't speak into, like politics, for example, well, then you've convinced Christians to be passive and to sit on their hands and make foolish decisions and frankly vote corrupt people into offices who, again, lead the nation into further darkness. Neutrality is a myth. So here we have the incarnate Son of God, and he is speaking to people who would say, oh, we are so religious and we are so righteous, and when their only hope has arrived on the scene, they hate him because they are of their father, the devil. And we see why this is true. This is true because he speaks the truth to them. We see there's no truth in him speaking to the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources for it. He is the liar and the father of it, but because I tell you the truth, verse 45, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. So these non-neutral people, these children of the enemy, when our Lord speaks to them, they don't receive it because they have a problem with the truth. And I would say to us, again, just kind of by way of bridging the gap here, is these unbelieving Jews are not the only people who are in the enemy's camp. They're not the only ones who are in Satan's family. John says in 1 John 3:8, anyone who practices sin is of the devil. Now, brethren, here's what John has in mind when he talks about practicing sin. This is the person who does not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. They've not been born again. And so there's no restraining force in their life, and they're just going to do whatever they want. And they're going to live for themselves. They are at the selfism camp. They are of the camp of the enemy. And that will continue unless the Lord should open their hearts. And it's also important, brethren, to recognize this. I hope you know this. Not only is there no neutral person, but everybody is religious. In their own way, everyone is religious. That means, what I mean by that is, everybody is a worshiper. You're going to worship something. You're going to worship someone. And what happens is, and Paul warns about this, is that people want to have their ears tickled, right? He warns about people who want to have their ears tickled and will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. This is not just true of folks who've wandered away from Orthodox Christianity into maybe a cultic form of Christianity, but this is really true of people from all walks of life. If a person wants to be free from God, they're going to be attracted to worldviews that would make it easier for them to say, oh, well, great. I guess there is no God. So, attracted to for example, evolution, attracted to worldviews with postmodernity, where there's no absolute truth, just for example. Brother Noah mentioned this in our Sunday school class, the NBC News Meet the Press segment, and the lady on that really warned about Christian nationalism. Again, you have an example of someone who was very scared of these Christians who want to speak into the political realm. Oh, it's just so frightening. People who want to bring the lordship of Jesus Christ into every area of life. You know, there was a time where that was just considered Christianity. But for now, for so many people, that is just something so foreign and so strange and so scary. But when you understand there are no neutral people, and there are no neutral places, and we are called by God to, we're called by Christ to go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, and we are called to teach them to obey everything that He commands. We want to bring our Christian values to every sphere of life, all of Christ for all of life, and we want to bring our Christian values to bear even in the public spaces, and we want to be aware that there's pushback on that by people who simply hate the Christian worldview. And, part of that interview with this NBC reporter was she found she had itching ears. And she found someone who told her what she wanted to hear. So she found a Unitarian Universalist, female pastor who called those folks who want to bring, Christianity to the voting booth. She called them dominionist and had all kinds of terrible things to say about us, and it's cultic and all those kind of things. And what you have to realize when people say things like that is they're not neutral and they're not purveyors of truth. They're propagandists. They have an agenda. They want to bring their ideas and their ideals to the public sphere and propagate those ideas. And again, nobody who listens to that report's neutral either. They also have itching ears. And so we have to be aware of these things. There's just no neutral people. There's no neutral sphere. And so we do want to challenge all of us. We want to see all of Christ for all of life. We want to bring the good news of Jesus to every sphere of life, including politics. And also be aware that if you're off the rails, you can always find somebody to validate you. This lady that they interviewed, she had her, it's not a church, but this building they met at on Sundays, They had stained glass windows that were lit up like a rainbow flag. Well, there you go. This is not a neutral person. This is a person with a great agenda. And it's just dressed in religious garb and verbiage. It's just like the religion of the Jews. It hates the truth. It hates the Christ. It hates the worldview that our Lord Jesus will bring. It hates the true gospel. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Oh, what bigotry is this? You can't say that. Not if you're a Unitarian Universalist, you can't, that's for sure. And just wanted to end with this. It's just a very simple truth, and that is the uniqueness of Christ. We see, again, the uniqueness of Christ. We see that again in verse 46. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Well, just wanted us to take note of this, the uniqueness of Christ here in verse 46. Who of you can convict me of sin? And the answer to that is no one. And that's why, again, what makes Jesus so the only one who's qualified to live for us and to die for us and to give us a righteousness that we so desperately need. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And the writer of Hebrews, of course, said that he was tempted in every way, yet without sin. Hebrews 7:26 describes our Lord as holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners. And yet our Lord came to the earth that he made. He lived for us, he died for us, he laid down his life for us. And he gets to the heart of the issue in verse 47. He who is of God hears God's words. And so I hope today that you hear God's words. I hope there's no veil over your eyes, and when you hear the good news of the gospel read and preached, you receive it as it really is. It's extraordinarily good news. That we can be justified freely by his grace, have all our sins, past, present, and future, washed away because God in human history sent his Son, truly God and truly man. He lived for us, he died for us, he rose again from the grave. And anyone who repents of their sins, right, acknowledges, I'm guilty, I'm a sinner, I don't deserve grace, I deserve wrath. Anyone who turns from their sin and trusts in the finished work of Jesus alone, and the calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you have eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that feels the good news of Jesus. And if you've not been saved, I would certainly plead with you that today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Run to Christ. Receive his free offer of salvation. He is a sinless, spotless Son of God who came to the world that he made to rescue and to save sinners. And recognize that if you don't have the ears to hear, that's because you're not of God. And that should certainly be something that you reflect on and ask the Lord for grace and for mercy. But brethren, I do want to end again just with a word of encouragement. This is our Father's world. We do, as Brother Luther, as we sang earlier, alluded to, we do live in a world with devil's field. There is spiritual warfare happening all around us. And yet, know this, the gifts and the Spirit and the Word, they're ours. And on this Lord's Day, brethren, just know this, the Lord is saving people all around the world. On this Lord's Day, the good news of Jesus is going to be preached, and people are going to get saved, and families are going to get changed, and the enemy is bound. He can't deceive the nations. He can't do a thing about it. And there's hope for our nation. Okay, we could be so discouraged. I just kind of mentioned that silly reporter. She's on NBC News. Nobody watches that. Nobody really. The only reason, I guarantee you, the only people who watched that were Christians like us who laughed. I guarantee you, most people who watched that were Christians who laughed. It was pathetic. It's pathetic. They're old news, old media. Nobody cares, honestly. And so the truth is going forward, and you need to be encouraged. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. And even when you see all these ridiculous things, there is a place for laughter. Psalm 2, he who sits in heaven laughs. So sometimes you just need to give a good laugh when you see something so silly and ridiculous and trite. He who sits in heaven laughs. So Don't walk away discouraged from things like that. Walk away this morning with your hearts filled with the good news about Jesus. And knowing that we have these incredible promises, don't take them off your mind. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, is like a mustard seed. It's going to grow and grow and grow. And kingdom of God is like leaven. It's going to expand and expand and expand. And so keep your eyes on Jesus and look for little spheres of your own life and circle where you can shine the light. Shine the light in your family. Shine the light in your neighborhood. Shine the light, at work. Shine the light anywhere that you go. And trust the Holy Spirit of God is going to do what only He can do. Only He can raise the dead. And you know what? We see a lot of dead people, don't we? But trust in the Lord to bring the dead to life. So, Father, that's our only hope. We pray that You would use us. We recognize that we are needy. And we pray, Spirit of living God, that You would raise the spiritual dead. Bring those who are death to life and death to life. And we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who stood outside the tomb of Lazarus and with a voice of authority said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lord, we are rejoicing that on this Lord's day, You're going to call many Lazaruses forth from spiritual slumber and sleep and death. And You're going to bring them to life and change eternal destinies, change temporal lives, change family trees. Change family trees. That's an extraordinary thing to think about. And we pray, Lord, You would do that around the world. And we pray You continue to do that here among us. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And we can become discouraged and dragged down. Help us to remember that there's a place of laughter for those who are just in such folly. And help us, Lord, even as we laugh, to also have a heart of pity because we know their end unless they should repent. And so, Lord, we pray You bless the word of God that's been preached and bless the remainder of our week. And ask in Christ's name.